Greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the home Sunday school lesson for November 29th, 2020. That's the first Sunday in Advent. And today we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 24. But before we get to the lesson for the week, I just wanted to note that this week for Sunday school and in the congregation at prayer in the bulletin, we're going to be starting memory work. And the idea is to learn a little bit of the small catechism every week so that over time, over in fact a couple, 3 years, people, both young and old, can learn and memorize the entire six chief parts of Luther's small catechism. So we're going to start out small this week. We're going to start with just the first commandment and its meaning. And I'll model this on Sunday morning if you're at church, but this is how I plan to do it. I'm simply going to say to the congregation, repeat after me, you shall have no other gods. And hopefully they'll repeat, you shall have no other gods. Then I'll say, please repeat after me, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And hopefully they'll repeat that too. We'll go through that a couple of times, and I'll ask them, what is the first commandment? And have them say, you shall have no other gods. Then I'll say, what does this mean? Point at them, and hopefully they'll say, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Say that every day for the next 7 days, and everybody in the household probably has the first commandment and meaning memorized from the small catechism. Some weeks we'll memorize more than that. Some weeks maybe about the same. But a little bit of memorization each day goes a long way to getting that whole catechism memorized. And if you're teaching it to small children, trust me, if they memorize it now when they're young, you and they will enjoy confirmation class a whole lot more. Anyways, for this week's Sunday school lesson, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 24, we pretty much start where we left off last week with the fall into sin. And this week we look at what God says again to the serpent, then to Eve, then to Adam, and what happens immediately after the fall. So we'll read through this bit by bit and discuss a few things about these passages, and then we'll send you on your way. So Genesis 3, we'll start with verses 14 through 15 as review. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now we talked about this last time quite a bit. The serpent, of course, is not just a serpent, but it is in fact Satan. And something we want to add this time around is not only is a serpent cursed, but the Lord says, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, which means while the serpent is cursed above other creatures, those other creatures are under the curse of sin too. So with those words, the Lord announces to Satan and to Adam and Eve that all of creation now suffers because sin has come into the world. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over creation. He placed it into their stewardship. And because they have sinned and because they have fallen, that which he entrusted to them is fallen as well. Now in verse 15, and we spoke about this at length last time, we have this first promise of the gospel. And remember, while the ESV says offspring, the word in the Hebrew is seed. So God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So we talked about last time how it doesn't quite make sense to say the seed of the woman, because men have seed and women have eggs. And so the term seed of the woman implies that a woman will have a male child, a son, without the assistance of a man. So this is the first prophecy, the first promise that the Savior is coming. And built into that promise is the truth that he will be born of a virgin. Built into this promise is the promise that he will defeat Satan, bruise or crush his head. And built into this promise is the truth that the Savior will defeat Satan by suffering himself. He will have his heel bruised, but in the end, he will live. Again, it's always remarkable to me, God has not yet said to Adam and Eve, you guys are in big trouble. Already before he gets to the consequences of sin for them, he tells them right away, the Savior is coming. Moving on then to verse 16, God speaks to Eve and he says this, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the consequences for Eve are divided into two parts. First off, God says, multiplied pain in childbearing. In a perfect world, there could be no greater joy than the arrival of new life, the arrival of a baby. And without the curse of sin, there would be no pain, so there would be only joy and pleasure and delight in the arrival of this child. But now that they've fallen into sin, the arrival of a child will be accompanied by labor pains and all the troubles that come with delivery. And this will be a sermon that preaches to Eve and to all that every child who is born is now under the curse of sin. The second part of the consequence is your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, this has been interpreted in many ways, but I think the best help that we have is in the following chapter, which is Genesis chapter 4, when we hear of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, you know, are sons of Adam and Eve. In fact, when Cain is born, Eve exclaims, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord, in chapter 4, verse 1. And really, the Hebrew there is closer to something like, I have gotten a man, the Lord. And the implication is that Eve believes that God has already fulfilled the promise of Genesis 3:15, that as Cain is born, the Messiah has already arrived who will save them from sin. And it becomes terribly evident that Cain is not the Messiah. He's not there to save life. In fact, he is the first one to take life when he murders his brother Abel. And it is, of course, no coincidence that the first one who dies because of sin is a shepherd. All right, so Genesis 4 begins with the birth of Cain, and then we hear now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Just a note before we move on, why is the Lord pleased with Abel's offering and displeased with Cain's offering? It is not because Abel offered sheep and Cain offered grain. In fact, the Lord himself would command offerings of sheep and of grain later on at the tabernacle in the temple. So it's not what they offer. Rather, we learn from Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel makes his offering by faith, where Cain does not. And when an offering is made without faith, the Lord is not pleased with the offering. He's not pleased by our works. He's pleased by our faith in Him, our faith in His promises of Christ. All right? So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" And here's the important part. "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Sin's desire is for you, Cain, but you must rule over it. What does sin desire to do? It desires to rule over Cain, to dominate him, to dictate what he does. What must Cain do? He must rule over it. He must control it. He can't let it get his way, or get its way, rather. All right, its desire is for you, says the Lord, but you must rule over it. Now those words desire and rule are the same words that we have in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, when God says to Eve, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." Up to now, remember, Adam and Eve have borne the image of God. They love each other perfectly. They serve each other perfectly. And I think I might have said last week, in a perfect world, their biggest fight will be, "No, honey, let's do things your way." But now sin is in the world. And remember, when God asked Adam what he had done, Adam blamed God and Eve for the sin. And Eve blamed the serpent and took no fault upon herself. And so it will be between Adam and Eve. From now on, rather than wanting to serve Adam, Eve will naturally want to control him and make him do what she wants. And likewise, rather than love and serve Eve, Adam will want to rule over her, control her, and make her do what he wants. And so it will be with every relationship until the Lord comes again in glory, whether it be marriage or parents and kids or boss and employee, whatever. Everybody wants to get their own way at the expense of the way of others. Because we are sinful, we are by nature selfish. That's what God announces in the second half of verse 16. This selfishness, this looking out for number one, it's all a consequence of the fall into sin. God begins to speak to Adam in verse 17, and he says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife," which means instead of me, it's okay to listen to the voice of your wife otherwise, "because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Just like Eve, the Lord divides the consequences of sin for Adam, and really for them all, into two parts in the section. First off, he speaks of thorns and thistles, and this is because Adam broke the first commandment. He had a God who was greater than the God himself. What was that? He listened to Eve. He trusted her word, and he trusted the serpent's word more than he trusted God's clear word, "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Because he broke the first commandment, sin has come into the world. And so the first consequence that the Lord speaks to Adam is thorns and thistles. Adam has been growing plants and cultivating fruit and herbs to eat. And now it's going to get a whole lot harder. Because rather than just grow good plants, the thorns and thistles are going to develop. And so this is a consequence of sin. But it's not just thorns and thistles. What this means is that no matter what you do, no matter how you live, things are going to go wrong. You're going to get that paper almost written and your computer is going to crash. You're going to start to drive to work and the car is going to quit. Every day, things are going to go wrong. The meal will get burned, or else it won't get quite cooked, or else the souffle is going to crash when you pull it out of the oven. Things are going to fall apart or mold or corrupt or break or set you back and disappoint all the time. And this is a consequence of sin. And it is, I think, a blessed consequence. Because if everything in life went perfectly and went well throughout our days until we just dropped dead one day, we'd never see our need for redemption. And so the Lord mercifully allows things to break and set us back all the time so that we can keep on reminding ourselves or remember that this world is falling apart. We are falling apart. It's all because of sin. And because of sin, we need the Lord and His grace and salvation. And you especially need the Lord and His grace and salvation because of the last curse that God gives because of sin. He says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." At the end of the day, after the pain, after the trouble, after everybody trying to get their way selfishly, and after all the thorns and thistles that afflict life, the wages of sin is death. The text moves on. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The question there is, where did the garments of skins come from? They came from some animal, most probably. I mean, imagine, nothing has died in paradise at all. And now because of sin, God takes some innocent animals and he sacrifices them. Their life is taken, their blood is shed, so that the shame of Adam and Eve can be covered up. And this, of course, points to Christ giving up his life and shedding his blood so that the shame of our sin and the guilt of our sin can be covered up by his righteousness and taken away. Now, technically speaking, do we know for sure that God sacrificed animals? No, he could have created animal pelts out of nothing if he wanted to, but the implication is that animals died right then and there to cover up Adam and Eve. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Cherubim, by the way, are angels. We think maybe of cherubs in Renaissance painting that look like cute little baby angels with little wings, and they're all pudgy and funny looking. These are angels holding flaming swords to keep Adam and Eve out of the garden. And so, however they look, they're pretty fearsome angels. And God sets them there to make sure that Adam and Eve cannot eat of the tree of life. Because now, apparently, if they eat from that tree of life and live forever, they will live forever in the corruption of sin. They'll live forever falling apart because of the wages of sin. They will live forever with the pain and the selfishness and the thorns and thistles. They'll live forever apart from God and His grace. The Lord does not want them to live forever apart from his favor and presence and grace. So he has another plan to bring them back. And that plan, of course, he's already announced, that the seed of the woman will come, will defeat Satan, will defeat sin and death, so that Adam and Eve and all their descendants who trust in the promise might return to paradise once more. In this text, we have three things at least that point us towards Christ. I talked already about the garments of skin that the Lord used to clothe Adam and Eve and cover their shame, and how that points to Christ, the Lamb of God who is sacrificed to take away our shame. I'd point you back to verse 19, where we hear God say to Adam, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so when Adam dies, he's returned to the ground. When Christ dies, he's laid in a tomb. He's returned into the earth, in a garden of all places, because he is the second Adam who has come to reverse the curse and undo all the damage that the first Adam did. Finally, then, there's this good news. While God commanded Adam and Eve to stay away from that tree of life, he's promised another one. The new tree of life has one branch. It's a cross on a hill called Calvary. And there, of course, Christ went and died, bearing all the sins of the world, was laid in a tomb, and rose again on the third day, so that Adam and Eve and you and I and all who trust in Jesus might have the hope of paradise restored. That's the background to the Sunday school lesson for November 29th. Don't forget to try out the memory work. Have a great time teaching the story to the household. And we'll talk to you again soon. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.